All right, we looked last Sunday at Paul's return trip, going back through all the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and so forth. And we talked about the fact that he went back, as it says there in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. I think that was one of the primary reasons for going back to all those cities where he'd had such trouble, was to make sure that the disciples, the believers who were there, and those churches that were there, would be established in the faith, would be strong in their faith, so that they could stand in face of the opposition that would continue even after Paul left. Now, there was a question raised last time about verse 22. It says, where it says, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And someone asked, I think it was Monty, asked this question, what gospel was Paul preaching at this particular time? What constituted the faith? What was the message that they were being taught and what was being preached at that time? So we're going to do a little bit different. We're kind of diverse, you know, move away a little bit from our topic. And I want to try to answer that question in a little more detail. Sometimes when I'm throwing questions, off the spur there, sometimes I give a good answer and sometimes I don't. I didn't think I did last time, so I want to do a little bit more complete answer to this. And so that's what we're going to try to do, is talk a little bit about the nature of Paul's preaching, Paul's message, the gospel he preached, and the nature of his ministry this morning. We'll start out with talking about the book of Acts for just a second. Now, we've kind of done this already in introductory, but I want to go back over it. The book of Acts is not an easy book to understand. I think that's very clear. I mean, you look at all the various viewpoints on the book of Acts and you see lots of people have different ideas about it. Even among grace believers, there are great diversity of beliefs and ideas about the teaching of the book of Acts. I believe, in my understanding, is the book of Acts is a transitional book. And we've talked about that. It shows a transition from God's dealings with His people Israel, the nation of Israel, with the prospect of the restoration of their kingdom being at the forefront of the ministry of Peter and the 12. Well, it's a transition from that ministry to God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ, with our prospect of Christ in us, the hope of glory, a heavenly hope, as opposed to that kingdom hope. The ministry that we see that deals with the church is primarily Gentile. The reason for that is because the Jews had been given their opportunity to hear the word with Peter and the 12, and even with Paul's ministry, and they had rejected it. So Paul is turning in his ministry to the Gentiles, and we've talked about the nature of that. So it's primarily Gentiles because the Jews had rejected. But it does certainly, we see a significant ministry there also going to the Gentiles for the first time as uncircumcised Gentiles and God granting eternal life to them as well. Now, not as a mystery, but as something that was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. The fact that Gentiles would be saved was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, I believe that this transition is a gradual thing. I think it's a progressive change. I think that's what we see in the book of Acts. I don't believe that there are necessarily cut and dried specific points where we see changes take place. Now, there are fine Bible teachers who disagree with me on that, and you can feel free to disagree with me on that if you want to. I'm going to give you my understanding of that, and we can discuss it this morning a little bit. But let's take some of those ideas of places that people like to put cut and dried places. Now, the majority of, Bible-believing, evangelical, fundamental Christians, where do they start the church? They started at Acts 2, so they think that the book of Acts basically is a teaching about the birthday of the church. And we've already seen in this study, as you study the early chapters of the book of Acts, that's not what's going on. It's not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. It's a continuation of God's dealings with Israel. Then we come to Acts chapter 7, stoning of Stephen, and we see the change there. And some people believe and teach that that's the point in time at which Israel, in a sense, was cut off or set aside. And there are good Bible teachers who I respect and read their writings and benefit from them and so forth. They believe that, and they think from that point on, we see a change over to the church, the body of Christ. There are others who believe that Acts chapter 9 is the significant point where Paul is saved. And where Paul is saved and added to the church, the body of Christ, and that marks the church began there, and everything after that is the church, the body of Christ. There are others who point to Acts chapter 13, where Paul began his public ministry, which is about 10 to 13 years after his salvation, before he actually begins his travels and his ministries and what God had called him to do. And so they think the church began there. Then there are those who point to Acts chapter 28, and you see where Paul's final turning point to the Gentiles there in Rome, and where Paul, I believe, pronounces blindness upon them one last time, and Israel set aside there. And so some people teach the church began there in Acts chapter 28. And so we've got all these different viewpoints. Now, I absolutely believe and teach that all of those points are significant events, including the day of Pentecost. Okay, all of them are significant events, and most of them mark significant changes. And again, even the day of Pentecost marks a significant change in what God was doing with Israel. But, and this is my personal belief and understanding of the Scriptures, as we say right now, this is my understanding right now. I don't believe that things are as cut and dried as far as marking points of change as people would like to put on them. We like it that way, don't we?
Yeah.
Stopped here, it began here. And, you know, we like to see these significant things. I can point to a place and say, here's where things, you know, definitely changed to this. And I think that's kind of how we like it. I don't think we can do that with the book of Acts. I don't think we can look at that. With as far as Paul's preaching and Paul's gospel, let's talk about this. And this is during the Acts period. What did Paul preach during the Acts period when he made these journeys, starting with that first journey where he goes to Cyprus and then up into Asia Minor and so forth? When we look at Paul's preaching and Paul's gospel, there's two different aspects of his ministry or areas of his ministry that we need to distinguish. And I don't think we can say he did the same thing at both places. One of those is, what did Paul preach in his public ministry in the synagogues? Every time when Paul would go to a city the first time, he'd never been there before, he would go to the synagogue first. And when he did that, it's kind of like a public proclamation to the Jews of that city and that area. What did he preach to them? Okay, that's the first area. The second thing is, what did he do after they rejected? Because that's what happened in every place he went. The majority of the Jews rejected, and Paul would turn from them, and he would turn to the Gentiles. So Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles after that. Sometimes that was an extended ministry. Usually the time in the synagogue, the ministry in the synagogue was limited to just a short time, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months. And then he would find the rejection and then he would turn. And the time that he would spend in the city maybe with the Gentiles was much longer. It was a year and a half in Corinth. It was 3 years in Ephesus. So you look at a longer extended ministry. So Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles too. But you also have to consider this. When Paul turned to the Gentiles, did he completely abandon the Jewish believers? No. So you've got to look at what did Paul preach to the Gentiles and to the Jewish believers in those cities? Because he's continuing with them as well. Okay, like in Corinth, the leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue was a man named Crispus. He was a believer. He became to believe in the Lord Jesus. And so he was following Paul's ministry. What did Paul teach to him? So we have to distinguish those two. Now, look with me in Galatians chapter 1. I know a little of this is repetitive, but I kind of wanted to put it all together to try to, again, address this issue and this question. In Galatians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 10, starting in verse 10. Paul writes this letter to the Galatian churches. This was written to a number of different churches. And he addresses the issue of the gospel that he preached. Look at verse 10. He says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren..." He's talking to brethren. Then who are we talking to here? Believers, talking with believers here. "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." He didn't receive his gospel from other men. He didn't hear about it from them. He wasn't taught that from men. So he didn't get this from the 12. Peter, James, John, the Thomas, all of them. They didn't communicate their gospel to him. Where did he get it? Where did it come to? How did it come to him? Direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I think that's what's implied in that statement. He says, "I received it from revelation." Now, if it were the same gospel as Peter and the 12 preached, would there have been a need for revelation? No, the thing to, you know, you would have just gotten it from them. I mean, that would have been the reasonable thing. God didn't need to reveal something to him unless that gospel were different. All right, keep going with me down to verse 15. "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles," he says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and then I returned again to Damascus, and then after 3 years," he says, "I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him only 15 days. He says, "And I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So the only two he saw were those two. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, he says, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He went home. He was from Tarsus in Cilicia. He went home for many years. He says, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. And again, once again, just to reiterate, he didn't receive the gospel he preached from them. And so he referred to it numerous times in the scriptures as my gospel. He says, he called it my gospel. That's the gospel he received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we're not going to turn back there. Stay right where you are. Stay right where you are. In Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at in our next lesson, probably the council that takes place at Jerusalem, where the issue comes up, what's required of Gentiles? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to keep the law? What's required of these Gentiles who are being saved? Before Paul, meets in the council itself, he met with some of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem. And we see that described in Galatians chapter 2, I believe. Look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And again, this is after his first journey, journey into Asia Minor. And he says, and I went up by what? Revelation. Now, if you read in Acts chapter 15, when Luke records it, it makes it sound like he got called up there by the leaders of the church. But this tells us that he went up because it was revealed to him, I think, by the Lord Jesus, to go to Jerusalem for this. Now, he says, I went up by revelation, and he says, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But he says, I did so privately to those who were of reputation, to those who had reputation among the church of Jerusalem. He says, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, notice what this is. He goes up by revelation and he communicated to those who were of reputation, those leaders in the Jerusalem church. He says, I communicated that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now, why would he need to do that?
I didn't know it.
Because they didn't know it. Because his gospel, what he was preaching to them, was different than what they were preaching to the Jews. There would be no need for him to communicate it to them if it were the same thing they were preaching. He would just verify, listen, I'm preaching the same thing you are. No, he didn't do that. He told them what he was preaching among the Gentiles. Go down to verse 6. He says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Now, again, he's talking about those who are reputation there in the church of Jerusalem, the 12. They were the ones that people looked up to and respected, the Jews, believing Jews did. He says, they added nothing to me. Now, Paul's not filled up with egotism here and saying, listen, they didn't help me at all. He's not saying that. He's talking about the message. He's talking about his ministry and his apostleship. He didn't receive his apostleship from these 12 men. He didn't receive his apostleship from them. He received it from the Lord. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he says, they added nothing to me as far as what I was preaching and what God sent me to do. He says, verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw, when they perceived and understood that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, just as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, then he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, a couple of things here in looking at this. These leaders saw and perceived a couple of things. Number one, they perceived that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to Paul, just as the gospel for the circumcised had been committed to Peter and to them. Now, again, you've got two different gospels, do you not? You've got a gospel that goes out to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and a gospel that goes out to the Jews, okay, the circumcised. And those are two different groups. And that circumcised group actually includes what other group? Proselytes. That includes proselytes as well. So there's two different gospels. They saw that. They understood that. And they understood that God was working in Paul's life for in his apostleship to the Gentiles, just like God was working in their life. They acknowledged they had different apostleships, Different gospels, different apostleships for these groups. And so what did it say? They recognized that, and they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should basically continue the ministry God had given us to do, to go to the Gentiles. And so that's what they were sent out to do. But God was working in both cases. Now, let me ask you this. Was Paul's ministry exclusively to the Gentiles? No. We already looked at the fact. Anytime Paul goes somewhere, he has a ministry to the Jews first. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he had a ministry to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And not in that order chronologically. It was going to actually be the children of Israel first. Now, we have to understand that ministry was not in the same area as the 12 apostles. Their ministry is where? Jerusalem and Judea. When Paul goes to Jerusalem, he receives a message, a vision from God telling him to do what? Get out of Jerusalem. They won't listen to you here. Get out of Jerusalem and go far away from here where I'm going to send you. And that's where he went. He went to the Jews who were dispersed to the ends of the earth. And we saw the pattern of that in his first miracle on the Isle of Cyprus. We won't talk about that again. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians this morning. And I always turn to this passage. I think this is one of the most critical passages in understanding Paul's ministry that there is. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you have questions at any time, raise your hand, stop me, or we'll see if we can address them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, begin reading with me in verse 19. Paul writing back to the church at Corinth, which he visited on his second journey. He says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law." Now, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. He says, "I did it that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Now, Paul's ministry during this Acts period, and that's what he's describing. This is his Acts period ministry, is what he's describing here. Paul's ministry during this time was unique. He had a ministry to the Jews. He had a ministry to the circumcised, which again included the Jews and the proselytes. And he had a ministry to those who were under the law and those who were without law. And that's the Gentiles, the uncircumcised Gentiles. And notice what he says. He says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew." Now think about some examples of that. What was true about Paul's ministry, which was he became as a Jew? He took a Jewish vow at one point in time. Do what?
He observed the feast. I mean, he deserved
the feast day. Yeah. I mean, those two are very close. Being a Jew and being under the law, because the Jews were under the law. So, but he took Jewish vows. He kept the feast days. He kept Sabbath days. He worshipped in the temple. All of those things were important to him. He made sure that Timothy was circumcised, so he would have a ministry in the synagogues. So he did all of those things so that he could do what? Preach the Jews. Reach the Jews. He did this for the gospel's sake. Now, to the Gentiles, did he behave the same way toward the Gentiles? Did he, you know, did he take a Jewish vow in order to help the Gentiles? I mean, no, you know, he behaved differently toward the Gentiles. He dealt with the Gentiles in a different way than he dealt with the Jews. And we have to understand that in looking at his ministry. He didn't deal the same way with everyone. And so I think, you know, you look at this, he says, "I have become," verse 22, he says, "I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Now, I want to address just one portion there, just because it's not real clear what it means. Verse 22, he first started out with, "To the weak I became as weak." What does he mean by that? He's talking about physically weak, you think? No, he's not talking about physically weak. He's talking about those who were spiritually weak, those who were immature, spiritually immature, who couldn't handle things. I mean, one of the key issues in here, and in fact he deals with it in this book of Corinthians, is what about meats offered to idols? Is it okay to eat a meat offered to idols? Well, what is an idol? It's nothing, you know. So a meat offered to idols is become contaminated in some way just because it's been offered to an idol? Or could you eat it and not be, you know, hurt in any way? You could. It wouldn't make any difference. But you see, it would have been very offensive to which group of people?
The Jews.
To those under the law. It would have been called common, unclean to do that. So to those who were spiritually weak and didn't understand that difference and still clung to the law, He says, I became as weak. You know, if not eating meat helps my brother in some way, then I'm not going to eat the meat. Now, you know, people look at that and I see people trying to apply that same principle today. And you see, I think we have to be very careful with doing something like that. I don't think that that's a principle that applies today. Paul's talking about a unique time period. This is when Paul was ministering during the Acts period. And when I put together dispensational charts, what do I do with the book of Acts? There are people all sorts of different ideas about what to do with the book of Acts. I put the book of Acts as its own dispensation, because that's the best way for me to understand it. It was a unique period of time. You know, it was a unique period of time. And it was the time that Paul ministered, and so this is the pattern for it right here. But it was not the pattern for Peter. Okay, this is not Peter's pattern for Peter's ministry, okay, or the 12. And it's not a pattern for our ministry today. We're not living during a transitional period. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. We have a full revelation of the truth of the mystery. We know what God's plan and purpose is today. God's not dealing with the Jews and Israel as a nation over here. At the same time, He's dealing with us. And so we're not in this transitional period. We're not in this time period where I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I don't need to go out and you know adopt Judaism in order to try to reach the Jews, or you know become a Islam in order to try to reach those people. You don't do that. We just preach the gospel that God has given us. Our ministry is not patterned here. So we have to keep that in mind when you look at Paul's ministry. It was a unique time and a unique period. And he had a diverse ministry there, much different even than Peter and the 12. Now, let's look in Acts chapter 26. Let's talk about what was Paul's ministry to the Jews. When Paul went to the synagogue for the very first time, what did he preach? Now, we've already looked at the fact that his gospel is not the gospel for the circumcised. Okay, so how did he deal with preaching to the Jews? In his ministry to the Jews. Acts chapter 26, I think, gives us a pretty good picture of that. Look back with me and start with it, verse 16. Verse 16 of Acts 26. These are words that were spoken to the Apostle Paul as he was Saul of Tarsus, right after he was saved on the road to Damascus. These are words that Jesus spoke to him on that road to Damascus. Notice what it says. He says, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Now that gives you a little bit of distinction in Paul's ministry. Paul had things he had already seen, but God had more he was going to reveal to Paul. Okay? He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, that seems to be primarily, that's what he's going to be with the Gentiles. Okay? Now, go down a little bit further. Verse 19, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple." He's before King Agrippa here because he was seized in the temple at Jerusalem. And they were going to kill him. And the Romans intervened and saved him. So he says he's answering questions about why the Jews took him and put him into prison and took him captive. What the Romans did. He says, "This the Jews seized me in the temple, tried to kill me. Therefore," look at verse 22. "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." Now look at that. In his ministry to the Jews, what did he preach? I think this is what he's talking about right here. No other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. So that's what? What scriptures? Old Testament scriptures. What the Old Testament scriptures taught. What was that? Verse 23. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people, and to who? And to the Gentiles. You see, now, all of that is in accord with the Old Testament scriptures, with prophecy and with the law of Moses. He says, that's what I have preached to the Jews. Nothing that is not found in the Old Testament scriptures. So to the Jews, is he revealing new truth about the church, the body of Christ? No, I don't think so. No, you know, and that wouldn't make sense, because what do the Jews need to come to see and know and believe first and foremost? Yeah, that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they rejected and crucified, was the Christ, the Son of God, and that God had raised him from the dead. And all of that was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The Christ. He didn't say that Jesus would suffer, but that the Christ, the promised Messiah that they read about in the Old Testament Scriptures, would have to suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead, and that through Him would be light proclaimed not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So when you look at this ministry Paul had to the Jews, I think that's what it was. Okay? He was preaching to them. Now, what's not mentioned in there? That's also a subject of the Old Testament prophecy. Vague question when you say what's not mentioned. There's a whole lot of things not mentioned.
Gentile salvation? Gentile?
Well, Gentile salvation is mentioned there. Light to the Gentiles. So that's mentioned there.
Oh, yeah.
What he doesn't mention in there is kingdom. There's no mention in there of kingdom. Because that wasn't the focus, I don't believe, of Paul's ministry to the Jews in the synagogues. He wasn't proclaiming to them the gospel of the kingdom. Who was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? That's Peter and the 12. That's their ministry is still thought and intent on that. Now, you know, I think by now they understand and know it's not going to happen because the Jews have rejected it. They've made it very clear. But that's their focus. That's their ministry. Paul's ministry doesn't focus on the kingdom. It first focuses on the person of Jesus Christ and the light that would come through them, through Him, and salvation and even justification that would come through Him. And that's what he preaches to the Jews. But again, all of it in accord with the Old Testament Scriptures. Look with me at a couple of places, for instance. Look in Acts chapter 18. I mentioned this last time. I'll go back and look at it again. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. Paul is in Corinth. He's staying with Aquila and Priscilla. Timothy and Silas have not arrived yet. They are still back in the area of Greece. And so Paul is going to the synagogues. Look at verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So he's reasoning with them. From what? Old Testament Scriptures. He's reasoning with them out of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he's persuading them, both Jews and Greeks. And then, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled. He was driven by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he testified to the Jews. And what was the message? That Jesus is the Christ. That's what his focus was. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ that you rejected, that you crucified. Look at chapter 17. Back up to Acts chapter 17. Go back to Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. The synagogue in Thessalonica. And he was only there for about 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. Look at verse 2. When he gets to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue there, and then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Again, the only Scriptures at this point in time are the Old Testament Scriptures. Notice what he does, verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one anointed to be their King, had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Again, that's the focal point of his message. That's what he's doing. Look at one other place. Well, think back to what we'll turn back there. Acts chapter 13. Remember what he preached in Antioch. First recorded message in Antioch. He says he preached to them about who Jesus was, about the resurrection of Christ, that being in fulfillment of prophecy, and so forth. And then he said, "Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So the focus there is on salvation, justification, but not on what? Not on kingdom. And all of it in accord with Old Testament Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. So when the Jews and the majority of the Jews in every place that he went rejected the Word, they rejected the Gospel, they rejected Jesus all over again, Paul would turn to the Gentiles and those Jews who did believe and did follow, and Paul would teach as he was allowed by God outside the synagogue. And the question is then, what Gospel did Paul preach to the Gentiles and those Jews who followed him? What message did he preach at that time? Now, to the Gentiles. We've already looked, the first place he goes is Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. There's no record of his ministry and what he preached after he left the synagogue. We just don't see, other than a little bit there at Lystra. We see him talking to those idol worshippers at Lystra and pointing them to the God who created all things. So we see that. These cities, you look at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, I believe that these cities are what is part of the southern area of Galatia. And this was a part of Galatia, known as Asia Minor, but it was also a part of the area of Galatia. And Paul wrote a letter to the churches of Galatia. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, and let's see what he talked to these people about in this letter. because he refers back to the things that he preached while he was with them. Now, the letter to the Galatian churches was a very, very stern letter. It was a letter of warning. It was a letter of admonition because they had departed from the gospel that Paul had preached and were going, trying to go back under the law and live a system according to works. They were believing that you had to do the works of the law in order to be saved and in order to please the Lord. And he wrote a very stern letter to them. But I want you to notice some of the verses. We're going to look at all of it. We're going to look at portions of it. This letter, differences of opinion, great differences of opinion on when Galatians was written. There are some believe Galatians was one of the earliest letters, written maybe anywhere from 49 to 52 A.D. There are others who believe it was written much later, A.D. 55, when he wrote it probably from Ephesus, if he did then. It's hard to tell. Paul didn't give any dates. He didn't, when we write a letter, we put a little date up in the corner. Paul didn't do that in this letter, or if we did, we don't have it recovered for us. Maybe God didn't want us to know that. But if we look at the things that he says in here, you get indications of what Paul's preaching was like in Galatia. For instance, look at chapter 1, look at verse 3. Here's his greeting to the churches at Galatia. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but how does it describe him in verse 4? "Who gave himself," and what's the next three words? "For our sins." Again, you go back and read Acts chapters 2 and 3. Peter never preached that in Jerusalem. Never preached that to the Jews. That wasn't the focal point, that Christ died for our sins. But when Paul writes this letter back to the Galatians, he makes specific mention of it. He gave himself and delivered himself up for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, from judgment and so forth. And here's, look at verse 6. He says, "I marvel, I am amazed at you," he says. "I am marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." So a gospel that's not the same kind of gospel at all that I preached to you. He says, I'm so amazed that you would do that. He says, this is not another gospel of the same kind. It's a different kind of gospel. He says, there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert or twist or corrupt the gospel of Christ. But he says, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Notice, than what we have preached to you. What gospel did he preach? Well, it was a gospel of Christ, and it was a gospel of grace. It was a gospel of Christ, and it was a gospel of grace. And they had turned away from it. He says, I'm amazed that you're turning so soon away from that wonderful message of God's grace to something that's not a gospel at all. It's a perversion of the gospel. He says, if anybody preaches that perverted type of gospel to you, let him be accursed. Now, go down with me to verse chapter 2. Switch over to verse chapter 2. Go down to verse 16. Here is a clear presentation of the fact that this is a gospel of grace. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, and he's speaking about Jews, even we, Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, what does it say? No flesh shall be justified. So, clearly a message of grace. Salvation, justification is not by the works of the law. Not even for the Jews. The Jews had that mistaken idea. That's where they departed from the Word of God. The law was never given to save anyone. The law was given to condemn the whole world and to show the whole world to be guilty before God. So he says it's not that way. Now look down at verse 21. "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then what's the conclusion? Then Christ died in vain." So what does that tell you about the death of Christ? It had to happen. And it had to happen in order for anybody to be declared righteous or to be justified or to be saved from their sins. Now, when Peter preached about the death of Christ in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, you don't see it put forth as that. That's not to say that it wasn't true. You just don't see Peter preaching that. He preaches that the Jews took Jesus Christ by wicked and lawless hands and crucified him. It wasn't particularly a good news situation that Christ had died. It was a wickedness on their part, even though it was certainly to fulfill God's determined purpose. God's determined will was that Christ would die. But he doesn't explain why. But Paul is doing that. Paul's explaining why. Christ died for our sins. Look at chapter 3. Go down with me to verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you want to put yourself back under the law, what do you put yourself under? You put yourself under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now you put those words together and say, how much of the law do you have to do? Everything. How often? All done. You have to do it all done. And if you don't do that, what's the result? You're cursed. He says, but that no one, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And that's not a New Testament concept. That's from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Yet the law, he says, the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. The man who does the law shall live by the law. That's why nobody could be saved. And then he says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's freed us from that curse. How did he do it? Having become a curse for us. Look at the two words. For us. In our behalf. He did this for us. For our sins. He says, as it is, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does what? Hangs on a tree. How did he free us? How did he redeem us? By going to the cross and becoming a curse for us on that cross and dying for our sins. You see, I think that's what Paul preached at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe to those Gentiles. I think he preached clearly that message that Christ died for our sins. I think any Jews who followed him after that initial message in the synagogue, I think he preached the same thing to them. I don't think he preached the gospel of the kingdom. I don't think he offered any kingdom to them. I think he's preaching this clear message of the cross of Christ and what it means. Turn with me to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now the Corinthians, Paul ministered there on his second journey, several years later. But I think that it's highly unlikely that Paul changed the gospel he was preaching from his first journey to his second journey. I don't think anything changed. I think he's preaching the same gospel to the Corinthians that he preached to the Galatians. And so we see that. Certainly he went to the Jews in the synagogue first and preached that Jesus is the Christ. But to the Gentiles afterward, it was a different message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. He's talking about baptism. He's talking about the fact that baptism wasn't that big a deal in his ministry. And we'll come back and talk about that subject later. But he says in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize. That wasn't my purpose, to going out to baptize people. Let me ask you this. Was Peter with the 12, were they sent to baptize? Yeah, you look at Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. Very clear, they were to go out and to baptize people. And they preached that. Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. He said, not with wisdom of words, but notice, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So that gospel that he preached involved what? Cross of Christ. It was centered on the cross of Christ. Go back up to verse 13. He's asking questions. All these people were dividing themselves up and following different leaders. And some of them saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And Paul asked in verse 13, is Christ divided? And the answer to that is no. Was Paul crucified? What are the next two words? For you. Now, the answer to that is no. But someone was. Christ was crucified for them. And so that's the idea of the gospel. Look at verse 18. For the message of the cross... go down to verse 23 first. Paul says this. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's offensive to them. The idea that their Messiah would suffer and die on a cross in the way that Jesus did was offensive to them. They didn't see that. They didn't believe it. So they were offended by that. He said, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. That my eternal destiny is determined by some Jewish man dying on a cross for me. That's foolishness to Gentiles, he says. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, this message is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power of God into what? Salvation to all of those who will believe. Now look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message Paul preached is exactly that, is the message of the cross. That word message is literally the word logos, which means word. It is the word of the cross. That's what he preached, Christ crucified. And we looked at that last time. This is not what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, but it's certainly what Paul was preaching. You look at 1 Corinthians 15, we know that that's the gospel Paul preached, the gospel those Corinthians heard and believed, and the gospel which by which those Corinthians were saved was found in verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins. What does it say? According to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures. That was the gospel that He preached. And I think it's important to see. But even looking at that gospel, all that gospel was still according to the Scriptures, which tells us, is it the mystery? The fact that Christ died for our sins and rose again, is that the mystery? No. Because all of that is in accord with the Old Testament Scriptures. So this gospel was not the mystery. The mystery is what? No, what's the mystery center on?
Jew and Gentile
in one body. It's on the church, the body of Christ. That God would form this church, one body, one new body of believers. Jew and Gentile together in a joint body with no difference whatsoever between them. That was the mystery. Okay, so we sometimes people get those things confused and they mix them up. The gospel that Paul preached is not the mystery. The mystery is centered on the church. That's why, and to finish up with this idea, we got one bill? You got one bill? Okay. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're given a principle for our approach to the Scriptures. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What's the last part? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, usually, when we look at that, we talk about, that means talking about dispensational Bible study, and it does. That means making a distinction between Israel and the church. God's dealing with Israel as a nation, and God's dealing with the church, the body of Christ, and that's important. But in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, when we look at Paul's unique ministry during the Acts period, in light of that, one of the things I would tell you I think we need to do is we need to rightly divide Paul's epistles as well. Now, some people disagree with me on this, and that's fine. You can disagree, that's fine. But I think it's very important that we distinguish what's going on in those early epistles of Paul and say that we've got to understand Corinthians, for instance, first book of 1 Corinthians, book of Galatians, the book of Thessalonians. Those letters were written during a time when Paul had this unique ministry to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to those under the law, to those without law. And you've got to distinguish. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it deals with the sign gifts, miracles, healing, tongues. Chapter 13 and 14 deal with the issue of gifts as well. Chapter 14 in particular deals with tongues. Just because that's in Paul's writings, does that mean that that's for us today? See, if you're going to say everything in Paul's writings is for us today, everything that Paul wrote addresses our situation today as members of the church, the body of Christ, living the dispensation of grace, then people are going to ask you, then why don't you practice tongues? Why don't you heal? Why don't you believe that there's still prophecy going on today? Because all of those things are talked about. You see, you've got to distinguish and make right divisions, even in Paul's early epistles, and see that this is written during a unique time, a transitional time, and we've got to understand that. We didn't, you know, when Paul wrote those early epistles, he did not have, I don't believe, or certainly he had not made known, a full revelation of the mystery. Okay, I think there's certainly mentions of it. There's a mention of the mystery in 1 Corinthians 2. There's a mention of the church in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, and so forth. But we don't have a full understanding. If all you had were Paul's early epistles, I contend you would understand very little about the mystery. You would understand very little about the church, the body of Christ. You read Ephesians, and it unfolds so beautifully in there. You see what this full revelation of what the church is. We don't find that in these early epistles. And so you've got to be very careful of those. So I hope that answers the question a little bit better about what did Paul preach during the Acts period. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the cross, the message of the cross, but not necessarily in the synagogues of the Jews. He limited that, I believe, to focusing on the person of Jesus Christ, that He is their Lord and He is their Christ and Messiah. Okay, we'll pick up next time. Last part of chapter 14, and we'll move on into the... We'll look primarily at chapter 15 next time. The Council at Jerusalem. What took place there? Why did it take place? And we'll look at what it meant. Okay.